book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be picking up at verse 3 and going down to verse 12. Lord willing, I want you to know that I've been working for the last 2 weeks or more actually, and I've put together approximately 16 messages from this small book, and that's what we'll be doing for the next few Sundays if the Lord wills. Paul, Peter has written this letter, and most likely it was written to Jewish Christians who had been exiled from Rome. And when we think of this, they were scattered all across the Asia Minor, that area there. The Christians are facing all kinds of persecutions. They're suffering. There are trials and even death. And Peter's first letter, though, here is a letter of hope. Peter wants them to have hope. This entire series is based upon that idea. And there is no doubt that the message of hope exists here in this letter to these saints who are going through so many things. Peter wants them to know that no matter what happens, no matter what the persecutions are, the sufferings are, no matter even in the facing of death, you can endure. And we need to remember that. That applies to you also. You can endure. And you do have a hope. And we're talking about a living hope. And so, brethren, even though the scriptures here was written to those first century Jewish Christians, don't mistake it in any way, shape, or form. This message applies to each and every one of you. It applies to every faithful member of the Lord's church, no matter where you are. The Lord's Word is timeless. It's a living Word. And that means that the principles behind it, the promises behind it, are timeless. Listen, that's to say that because our God is alive, because our Lord Jesus Christ is on His throne, because we know assuredly that He promised to come back and that God keeps His promises, that He'll come and take the church up to heaven, and that we will receive and see that exact same hope that those early Christians saw and hoped for. And as we turn to that third verse in this chapter, we will begin to see that message unfold before our very eyes, within our hearts, and with our minds. The reason why they could endure, by the way, is very important for us and for them. The reason why they could have peace amidst all that trial and tribulation, because of all the suffering and all the murdering and all the hate. All that will, that reason for that, it all begins to unfold in Peter's lesson. Why can they endure? Why is it that they can be joyful? And why can they have peace amidst all those things that are going on? And that same message, listen, apply it to your own heart today. We can endure difficult times just like they did, because their hope was in nothing less than Jesus Christ. You see that? Their hope is no different than our hope. It's no different than us in this day. The trials may be a little different. The suffering may be a little different. Death's never different, but it's the same. We're looking for that blessed hope in Jesus Christ. It's just around the door. There's a song about troublesome times. I tried to look it up. Robert's going to have to help me after the meeting to tell me if it's in our song book or not. But troublesome times are coming. Those are the things that Christians face. And I see many Christians that have fallen. I've seen churches that have closed their doors. I see troublesome times. Yet in all of that, we have hope, just like they did. And it's the same hope that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and through Peter, is giving us here in this lesson. We can rejoice. We must rejoice, because we too have received the same blessings, the same promises. Let's read the verses 3 through 5 here again, blessed be the Father, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of those words and remember that we're talking about a living hope. And I hope you got that. We're begotten by a living hope. Born again, begotten, a new way, a new life, a new experience. And listen, being part of that new birth means that you are part of a new family. A new relationship, a new life in Christ, a new person. And as you think about that, what is new? You have God as your Father. You have the great blessings and promises in Christ. A new family, a new relationship, brethren. A change in your life. You're elected by God. And listen, beloved brethren, that is huge. Because we live in a world today that all around us is simply hopelessness. There's sin abounds. There's despair everywhere. And if you listen to other people, you know that you're hearing all kinds of saddened stories. But even amidst all that, Christians have hope. And that hope is alive. And it's ready to be revealed in that last time. We must have our eyes set on those things above. Not on the futile things of this world. All that will do is drag you down. Listen, our hope is not based on the things of this world. Our hope is eternal and in heaven. Not in the futile things of this world. Our hope doesn't rest in the power of our government. Our hope doesn't rest in the strength of our finance. Our hope doesn't rest in any financial system. It doesn't rest in any person, place, or thing. Our hope doesn't rest in any of those things. Our hope is built and established on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's not going to change. And as Peter points out, this one piece of that living hope that we're talking about is the inheritance that Jesus promised us all. All who obey Him, all who live in faith, all who praise His holy name. Listen, we're not talking about physical inheritance. It's not like when a loved one passes away and they leave you the family fortune. It's not like when you get the house, which is eventually going to either go to somebody else when you die, or it's going to fall down to the ground because of age. It's not like when you get in a car as an inheritance and that car ends up stopping, or it's crashed, or becomes useless. It's not like when you get an inheritance of money because eventually that runs out. No, it's none of those things. It's not even close. Because, listen, this inheritance that we have is an inheritance that does not fade away. Do you see that? You see that in the scripture there? In verse 4, it does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. You dwell on that for a minute. You think about that. It will never spoil. You know, there's no date on this that says, you know, use by. It'll never run out. And it'll never fade. It is unaffected by death, unblemished by evil, and unaffected by time. None of those things. You know, receiving this, as you think about this, kind of parallels the inheritance that Israel received. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. But, you know that the land in Canaan, they were to receive that land, but it was spoiled because of their disobedience. They were removed. They were invaded from that land. But there's a difference because our land, in a sense, our land, our home, our hope, it's in heaven. It's greater because it's in heaven. Heaven's not going to perish. There are no enemies in heaven to be driven out. It's eternal. And when I think of this, you know, I think, yes, brethren, we can rejoice. We can rejoice even in the most difficult times because our inheritance can never be taken away. It's permanent. Of course, I have to ask you right now, is your conscience burdened? Is it heavily burdened, labored by sin? Is your mind saying one thing? Your mind is going, oh yeah, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay. Don't worry. You know, I'm getting through the days. I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but I'm getting. But is and your heart saying something else? Is your heart saying things like, you're not okay. You have this sin. There's something not quite right here. Get it out. Get it straight. When Peter speaks of an eternal inheritance, he was saying to you, to me, to them, you can be born again, you can get everything started all over again, released from sin, you're starting up again with a new life, a new thing, a new inheritance, a new beginning, a new family, a new home, a new hope as a child of God. And so it's important for us to examine ourselves because we want that hope to be ours. And that's the great hope, being born again and by God's great mercy and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you think about these things with me. Just perhaps here that you'll notice that Peter is really kind of focusing on two things. Really simple. A living hope and an eternal inheritance. And we want to begin today by just talking about the living hope that we would have. And listen, this world that we live in can never provide that kind of hope. It's impossible. They're unable because of sin. It's brought everything except hope to the world. This world is filled with despair, violence, confusion, and all because of the world's shepherd, the devil. That's who they're following. And they're following him closely. And they don't even get it. You know, you just talk to your friends, talk to your co-workers, listen to the disparaging language that they use. Listen, and it won't take long for you to hear and to understand that the people out here are without hope. They're hopeless. And they use terms that describe that. I want to give you an example that proves this point, and I'm ashamed that I can even tell you this, but the fact is, when I watch the old movies on TV, they always have commercials, and every once in a while this commercial has been popping up, and the commercial, there's a series of them, and they're called, It's Okay Not to Feel Okay. And you know, you dwell on that a little bit. You know, the point they're trying to make is, you know, if you're feeling bad, it's okay. But they're not giving you hope. They're saying things like it's okay to think you're in a toxic relationship with the world. They say it's okay to be depressed. They say it's okay if it's hard to find the words to express how you feel. It's okay if you're feeling more cynical than usual. It's okay if you're panicking over an inability to control your life right now. And it's okay if you want to curse more than you usually do. Listen to me, it's not okay There is no reason why you should live in a life filled with depression. There's no reason why you should feel out of control because of the goings on in this world. And there is no reason why you should curse more than you usually do. There is every reason we have in Christ Jesus to rejoice, to be glad, to be excited and to be happy and to be able to live lives without all that despair. And the world says, no, it's okay, you live that way. What a sad commentary. You know, my friends, if you're hearing this message, let me assure you that okay is not okay. Because Jesus promises greatness. He doesn't promise okay. The issue is that we don't have to accept toxic relationships. We don't have to accept depression. We don't have to accept panic because we're out of control. We don't have to accept the idea that we're so depressed and distraught that we just need to curse more. My friends, in Christ, you have the blessings of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You have contentment that comes through Christ. You have the assurance of a living hope because Jesus lives, because His blood is so powerful that anybody can be saved from their sins no matter what they are. And you are in Christ. You're able to see that hope, to look up and realize heaven is there and it's awaiting. To know that you're a recipient of the inheritance. You're a recipient of that hope to come, of the promises of God, and nothing that happens in this physical world is able or powerful enough. No armies, no nations, no kings, nothing is powerful enough to take that hope from you. Nothing. And you need to keep that. That's the hope. Remember, in this world, all you hear is things about hopelessness, terrible things. The world's coming to an end in 10 years. We're all going to burn up if we don't change the way we're going, or we're all going to drown. Whatever the message is, it's not a message of hope. And then Peter comes along here, and he says, not so. Doesn't have to be that way. You can be part of the chosen. You can be brethren. You can be in Christ. All that stuff is not for the church. It may be for all the others, but it's not for the church, not at all. Brethren, we have a living hope. That's what we have. That's why we're here. And when you contrast these things together, listen, that's what the world is saying, right? All these things up here. But you contrast with what you hear, brethren. I praise God. I can live another day. I hear brethren say, hey, I'm breathing. I'm going to be here, right? I got breath. I'm going to be here. I got breath. I'm going to praise God. I got breath. It's a great day to be alive. I don't worry about these things. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You heard that before, right? That's what brethren, they say things like, my God is an awesome God and He reigns forever and ever and ever. Why is this so? It is because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. It's not anything of this world. It's not established on all those things I mentioned before. It's not income, car, home, work, family, success. Brethren, these things are worthless. They're futile. You remember Ecclesiastes? Everything under the sun, futile, chasing the wind. None of these things. Nothing physical. Nothing. Nada. Period. End. Because our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in eternal life. Our hope is in that inheritance Our hope is one day seeing the face of God and living with God for eternity, because Jesus Christ is going to return and take us home. Our hope is established on a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. A new birth, a living hope. And now, as we think about this, it includes an eternal inheritance. I've said it so many times. And it's great because that eternal inheritance is never going to fade. It's never going to disappear. Never be defiled. It's never going to grow old. Right? Never going to wear out. It's never going to change. It was written down in the Word of God. So let it be done. And Peter reminds those Christians and us that our hope is not in this world. It's not built on those things. Your hope is in an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. That does not fade away. Your hope is in the blessings of Jesus Christ. It can't be broken. It can't wear out. It can't be stolen. It can't be destroyed. It can't be hidden away somewhere. It can't die. And now listen, one great and awesome truth. A great source of joy and peace, rejoicing, assurance, is that hope is reserved. Think of that. Hope in verse 4, the end, hope is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there. You know, I think of that word reservation, reserved, and Sharon and I have traveled around, most of us have, and you always get a call in ahead, you reserve a hotel, and it's such an exciting, it's just a release when you come into that hotel lobby and you've been driving for 6, 7, 8 hours and you're really, really tired. All you want to do is get in your room, lay in the bed and go to sleep. And you walk up to that table, that counter, and that clerk is there and they say, "What's your name?" And you say, "Dave Scarpino." And they go, "Yep, there it is. You got the room. Here's your number. Here's your key. I hope you enjoy your stay." Isn't that great? It's a great feeling. And here, Peter is saying that God Himself, He's reserved in heaven a room for you, a place for you. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Your room's ready, God says. And I know the opposite of that's true too. We've been out where we know we made a reservation, but you get there and they say, "Nah, we're all full and I don't see your name on the list." Make no mistakes. It's a wonderful blessing. God has reserved. He's kept. And this is something that the human mind, you know, it simply cannot explain it in verse 8, and we'll get to that too, but in verse 8, it's inexpressible. How great a picture is that? God is waiting. There's a reservation. Your name is in that book. And He's holding that reservation. You remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 10. Well, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, right? "You believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, you may be also." And there's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to say, "How do I know? How do I get there?" Because Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You remember that? In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And boy, is that true. Brethren, all we got to do is keep our eyes focused on the promise. Keep our hearts in Christ. Stay motivated and receive that blessing. Receive the joy. Receive that peace. Even in the hardest of times. God's reserved a place. And listen, nobody can snatch you out of His hand, but we all know, we all need to remember that the only one that can do that is you. The only one. And I need you to keep your eyes focused on heaven. Think of that, where God is, where He's reserved. It's a dwelling place that will make the most magnificent mansion you've ever seen in your entire life, whether in person or on the videos or movies. No matter how grand that mansion is, it'll be like living in a cardboard box in winter in an alley without a coat. There's no comparison. And don't forget, again, how it's being held. It's being held by the power of God. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that means that there's no power on earth that's able to take you away from God. No armies, nations, none of that. Sadly, there are people, and I don't believe they're here, or that they are members here, who are not attending worship out in the world because the Super Bowl's on today. And when you think about that Super Bowl, you know, they hike the ball, the quarterback passes the ball, somebody receives the ball, they start to run, somebody runs into them, the ball gets knocked out on the ground, the other team gets the ball. And sometimes they lose the game because they lose possession. But God, you'll never lose possession because it's not a game. God will never drop you. One of my favorite verses, I've used it many times, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And listen, because he's upheld by the hands of God. God's not going to drop you. He's not going to drop you. Just imagine that image. The Almighty Creator, God the Father, is holding you up in His hands. So verses 3 through 5, it's a Peter reminding us to look where you're going. It's a beautiful place called heaven. A land of sweet rest that awaits, a place that is promised by Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember that Peter doesn't leave it there. Peter is also going to do something here now. As we read verses 6 through 9, he's going to tell us that it's not all easy road. It's not all easy road. The great living hope. Listen, 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen... Well, let's stop there, 9, verse 9. That's the great living hope. It's why we can greatly rejoice. We can greatly rejoice because of that, because it's reserved for us. It's an inheritance. And though it says, though for a little while, do you see that in the text, though for a little while? That little while? Peter's not being a prophet here now. You got to understand that. He's not looking into the future and he's not seeing your life or my life or their life. He's not using that phrase as for a little while, meaning that the saints and that are living at that time, or even us, all the trials are just going to go away. During your lifetime, all the trials are going to go away. Life's going to be a big bowl full of cherries, and it's going to be wonderful. You'll have no worries, no problems. Just wait a little while. He's not saying that. I believe that that little while is from your baptism into Christ till the day you die, or of course until the day He comes back and takes you up to heaven. That little while is your whole lifetime. Suffering's never going to end in this world. Peter wants us to know that. You remember what Jesus told His disciples? These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? How is it that they can be of good cheer? They're facing trials, tribulations, persecution, sufferings, death. How can they be of good cheer? How can they greatly rejoice? Because Jesus overcame the world, and our living hope is in Him. It's reserved. Now, I want you to try something with me. I want you to compare. Imagine in your mind, or look on the screen, the oceans of the world. All the ocean, all that water, billions, trillions of cubic feet of water. And then imagine one single teardrop. And imagine that teardrop falls down into that ocean. Imagine the volume, the difference between a teardrop and the ocean. You think of that. It's staggering. That message from Peter, a little while, is the life that we live, the time from our rebirth to the time of our death is a little while, and yet it's nothing in compared to eternity. Little tiny teardrop in all that water. You'll never see it. You'll never find it. Once it falls in, it's gone. And it's impossible to compare the two. But that reward awaits us. And the reward of heaven, you know, thinking of that is like comparing this little tiny breath of life, this vapor of life, as James described it, that's here today, gone tomorrow. It's just crazy impossible to compare that with eternity. You compare your lifetime. How old are you? 30 years old? 50? 60? 80? Compare that to eternity like the teardrop in the ocean. Staggering. So yeah, we'll suffer in this world. But it can't be compared to the eternal bliss of heaven. Beloved, it's not a small, it's just a small price to pay for the reward that awaits. And unlike the religions of this world, those people that are out there saying, oh, you know, believe in Jesus, ask Jesus in your heart, you'll be rich, you'll have good health, everything is great. The life will be full of rainbows and flowers. It's not what Peter says. Not at all. He's saying it's going to be hard. He's saying there's going to be persecutions. You're going to suffer, but you can rejoice. Because no matter what happens, on the other end of it is Jesus. He's not telling us at all to pretend you're okay. You got all this great stuff going for you. You just take that frown and turn it upside down and make a smile. That's not what He's saying. Look at verse 7. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire. More precious than gold. Listen, that word, tested, dokimion, it's a word that it literally means that it's tested and proved. It's only used two times. James used it once in James chapter 1 at verse 3 when he said, the trying of your faith produces patience. And so as you were tested by fire, we may be found to the praise, honor, and the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ. There's three things to bring out real quick here. number one, our test, our faith, it must be tested. If it's going to be a genuine faith, it has to be put to the test. Many people today are having their faith tested, whether it's genuine or not. Many people have strong faith. Some people have weak faith. Some people fail the test. Some people are saying, oh, I believe in God. He's my everything. Nothing is more important to God than me. Nothing will ever shake my foundation in Christ. I trust in God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Brethren, look around you. Where there was 40, 45. Look around. 12, 13. And it's not just here. Look at all the churches. There are churches that have closed their doors permanently. And so it's easy to say, I have faith. Your faith will be tested. You can be guaranteed. And when you become a child of God, you're signing your line on a document. You're agreeing. Your faith will be tested. That's what Peter said. Sign on the dotted line. Your faith is going to be tested. Secondly, your faith much more valuable than gold. I would go so far to say that it is more valuable than all the gold in the world. When you put your faith in the fire, and when it comes out on the other side, tested and genuine, that's valuable. Your faith is being refined. You know that God is with you. You know that you can have peace in times of trials. No matter what comes, when you're tested that way and your faith is strong, you come out the other side a little bit stronger each time. Thirdly, the test of your faith, it has to be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, what does that mean? That, you know, we overcome trials and challenges. We're doing things that God has told us to do, and we give Him all the glory. We rely on Him. That's true. But I want you to notice it says your faith is tested. After you suffer, after you get persecuted, after you are tested, you come through the fire and you receive in the end, when you stand before Jesus, praise, honor, and glory. Picture that. After all the difficulties in life, after all the trials, after all the troubles, after everything this sinful world can throw at you, when you come out on the other side, and you see the face of Jesus, and He says, well done. That's where we want to be. We want that reward so that when we stand before our Creator God, when our journey ends, there will be a reward reserved in heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away. You're given that opportunity, everyone. And I want you to think that through. You know, look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, now though you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible full of glory. We don't see Jesus today, even though people claim it, it's not true. And even though we don't see Him, we have faith. We walk in faith. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And we have inexpressible joy, full of glory. That's what happens when your faith is tested. You endure and you come out the other side victorious. You know, if you read verses 10 through 12, listen carefully to those words. How magnificent that is. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired. The prophets looked for this. They didn't get to see it. They never saw the promise. They never realized the grace of God. And they searched about the time that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. In other words, we live in a very special time. There are people that want to go back and they say, oh, I wish I was alive when Christ was here. I could have seen the miracles, the water into wine, the walking on the water. I could have seen people raised from the dead. I could have saw the people fed. I could have seen those miracles and I could believe even more. We live in a very precious, special time. And I'll tell you why. Because we don't need to see those things. It's been revealed to us what was not revealed to them. The Scriptures tell us at the end of verse 12, even the angels desired to look into these things and they never got to see it. God is going to reconcile the world. That's an amazing, powerful thing because He can do that. He can take all the sinners of the world and make them all one in Christ. By the power of the blood. Nothing more powerful than that. I really appreciate you listening today. I hope you got something from this. If anything, you have hope. And as we continue these lessons, this series, I think that'll even be more and more brought into light. I don't know if anybody here has any need today. I believe that everyone here is a Christian. The young people are hearing, I pray, hearing. And if there's any of us that need some help from the church, prayers, whatever it is, please, right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait for another moment. Come now as we stand and as we sing.